If you have your Bibles today, turn to Psalm 110. We'll read together verses 1 and 2. Our topic today is the reality that Jesus has not only ascended to the Father, but He has taken up His rightful place, seated at the right hand of the Father. And Psalm 110 is the original announcement that this would take place, where David writes in Psalm 110, verses 1 and 2, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, and you will rule in the midst of your enemies." Now that may sound familiar to you if you read the Psalms on a regular basis. But even if you sort of have neglected the Old Testament, those words or the phrasing from that passage, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." Or, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Even if you have neglected the Psalms, and even if you're not that familiar with the Old Testament, that phrase may sound familiar to you, you know what I'm trying to say. Because it is the most often quoted passage from the Old Testament in the New Testament. In other words, you might want to put a star right there if you write in your Bible beside Psalm 110, verse 1. Because you will see that quotation most frequently in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament quotation. It's that important in the theology of the New Testament. And as we've been working our way through the Apostles' Creed, what we've been doing strategically is taking each concept and each idea, each sort of theological entity, one by one, and trying to expand on its meaning and explain its meaning and help you understand what the creed means when it says things like God created the world, or that He sent His only Son into the world, or in this case, that Son, having lived and died and been buried and been raised, ascended to the right hand of the Father. And something happened there when the Father said to Him, "Son, sit at my right hand. Sit here." So we've been taking those phrase by phrase. But what you need to remember is that the Creed, along with the Bible, tells a story. And so when we take these things phrase by phrase and idea by idea, it's easy to lose the story in the theological jargon, but I don't want you to do that today. I want you to remember how this happened. The Bible says, and the Creed affirms, that the Father created the world through Jesus Christ, His creative agent. And then His only begotten Son entered that world because that world had fallen into sin. His Son lived a perfect life, obeyed everything the Father told Him to do, entered in Jerusalem, as we heard in Sunday school today. They were believing He was the Messiah that would free them from Roman control. But instead, He became the suffering servant of God, gave Himself over to the Romans, gave Himself over to the Jews, was crucified on a cross as a representative for all of God's elect sinners. He was put in a tomb to prove that He was really and truly dead. While He was in that tomb, the creed says He entered into the lower parts, which are called Hades. He preached to the powers that be in Hades. He announced that He had done all the Father had led Him to do. He freed those that had been waiting for Him to come and take them to paradise. Many arose and appeared around Jerusalem during that time. The Father on the third day raised Him from the dead. And 40 days later, He ascended back to the Father. When He ascended back to the Father said to Him, this is recorded in Psalm 2, He said, "Son, ask me for something." The Son said, "Father, give me the nations." The Father gave Him the nations, and Christ rules and reigns over the nations. It means every nation, every atom in the universe, every molecule in the universe, every angel and every demon, every believer and every unbeliever, every baby to be born, every aspect of human history is under the reign of Christ because He was faithful and obedient and ascended back to His Father, and His Father gave Him what He requested, and that was the nations. So all the nations belong to Jesus Christ. Then this happens, where the Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand." So you've heard aspects of this, where the right hand of God is the seat of power. It's the seat of authority. If a king had said to someone, "Sit at my right hand, rule the nations for me," that would have been the place to sit, at the right hand. And so Jesus Christ on the cross declared the work of redeeming the nations to be finished. You remember that, right? He said, "It is finished." And then 40 days later, after He had been raised, He ascended back to the Father. The Father, knowing that the work was finished, said to Him, "Sit at my right hand." Now, this is important because Jesus Christ had been faithful in ruling in everything that God gave Him to do. But if you read the story of Scripture, especially beginning in the Old Testament, and you read it through, you'll find out exactly how God came to rule the world through people. In the Old Testament, and you'll remember this, there were three offices of authority which God established in which He ruled and expanded His kingdom. And you'll know these three. There were the prophets, they were the priests, and they were the kings. So when God set up Israel, when God set up His nation, He laid a pattern for how He would rule and expand that nation. So you'll remember the prophets. They were the more typically isolated figures. And sometimes they were even the strange ones. They were the ones that God would ask to do strange things. But in the end, no matter what their particular personality or calling was, the prophets were the one who spoke authoritatively for God. So remember a couple of examples of Old Testament prophets. You can name some of them, no doubt. But remember Elijah, right? On Mount Carmel, against the prophets of Baal, the false god. And Elijah steps up against those prophets and he said, "Let's see who the true God is. Let's see which God can send fire down from heaven and consume a sacrifice." And you remember all the prophets of Baal who had no authority because they had no true and living God. They worshiped the false gods, the demonic gods of the Old Testament. They cut themselves, they danced around, they did all kinds of things for hours after hour, and Elijah started making fun of them. He said, "Maybe you guys need to yell louder. Maybe your God's asleep." And then when that didn't, his sarcasm didn't get to him there, he said, "Maybe your God is in the bathroom. Maybe He can't hear you. He's having to go relieve Himself. If y'all wait just a while and yell a little louder and cut yourself a little more, maybe He'll hear you then." And then finally, when Elijah had had enough, he stood there and he called out to the living God, and prophetically he spoke, and what happened? Fire fell from heaven to consume the sacrifice and prove who was the living God. That was a prophet of God. That's how God expanded His rule in the Old Testament. Or remember a prophet like Daniel, who was faithful. Even to go up in private and open a window where, well, semi-private, where others could hear him and pray three times a day. He was faithful to his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And you will remember the angel Gabriel came and spoke to Daniel and through Daniel about things that would happen thousands of years after Daniel was dead and gone. And Daniel announced these things and they were recorded in Scripture. Those were the prophets of God, the Elijahs, the Daniels, the Isaiahs, the Jeremiahs, the Hoseas, right? Those were the prophets of God. And they spoke for Him in the Old Testament. And so when God had something to say, He said it to a prophet. And the prophet then said it to the nations. And the nations listened or refused to listen, but they were called to listen because those prophets spoke prophetically from God. But they were not the only authoritative office which God established. There were the prophets and then whom? They were the priests. They were the priests. You know, right now in my Bible reading, going back through the Bible, I'm in Leviticus. Then beginning in the book of Numbers. And some of you think, man, that's a rough place to be in the Bible when you're reading through the Bible, right? The book of Leviticus, that's where a lot of folks get and they just say, man, this is not for me. I got to skip over this and go to something else. But you'll remember in the book of Leviticus, it's called that because that's when God establishes the priesthood. That's when God establishes those that would oversee the tabernacle and the temple and offer the sacrifices. And they were so important in the kingdom of Israel that when Israel went to war and God wanted to number His soldiers out of the 12 tribes, this is how it happened. He had the tribe from which the priests came, the Levitical priesthood, were in the middle, and all the other tribes camped around them to protect them. And when they went to war and they numbered their soldiers, none of the priests went because they were there to do a more important job, and that was to oversee the sacrifices and the movement of the tabernacle. And if anyone who was not a priest came in and tried to do that, they died immediately. Because God had established not just prophets that spoke for Him, but He had established priests that would offer the sacrifices to cover the sins of His people until Christ came and ultimately took those sins away. So God ruled His people through prophets, and He ruled His people through priests, and then there was one last authoritative office within the kingdom of Israel. There were the prophets, there were the priests, and they were the kings. The first king, Saul, turned out to be a colossal failure. Because he tried to mingle the office of king with the office of prophet. Do you remember that story? Israel's getting ready to go to battle. And they're waiting on Samuel, the prophet, to show up. And to bless the soldiers. To offer the sacrifices. To send them out to battle. And Saul's standing there as the king. The leader of the army. And he's waiting. And he's waiting. And Saul and Samuel doesn't show up on time. So you know what Saul does? He says, you know what? Anybody can do this job. I'll go and I'll offer this sacrifice myself. I'll go and pronounce this blessing over this army myself. And the minute he does that, God rejects him as king and tells him that He'll take the kingdom away from him and give it to a more honorable king. And who was that? You remember? That was David. And so you have David, the greatest king of Israel. The greatest king, the one who understood that God reigned through prophets and He reigned through priests and He reigned through kings. It's David who writes this in Psalm 10 when he says, "The Lord said to my Lord, set at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion and rule in the midst of your enemies." David understood as king what it was to have power and to rule in the midst of those who were God's enemies. And so, if you take time to read the Old Testament, what you will see again and again is that God works through established authorities and he works through real people who held real positions of authority, and they were faithfully called to discharge those positions. And primarily, they were the prophets, and they were the priests, and they were the kings. And then something amazing happens because Christ comes in the New Testament. And Christ comes as God's not just anointed prophet, and not just anointed priest, and not just anointed king. He comes as prophet, priest, and king. He comes as the only one whom God ever anointed to carry out all three offices that had been carried out by so many different people in the Old Testament. Christ comes, and he is the prophet of God. He spoke authoritatively and plainly that he was the Son of God. And by the way, that's ultimately what got him killed. When Christ spoke, he spoke prophetically. And he spoke on behalf of God. And he spoke as God of God, as his Father. And the religious leader said, "Are you claiming to be equal with God?" And in short, Jesus said, "I've already claimed that. You've heard me say it, and now I claim it again." And it was that prophetic voice which he announced that he was equal to the Father in essence and nature, that first they cried out and picked up stones to throw at him and kill him and try to push him off the edge of a cliff at one point, because he prophetically claimed to be equal with his Father. But he was not only the prophet that God sent, though he was a prophet, he would also become our high priest. You see, Jesus did not just speak prophetically for God. Everything Jesus said and did was leading to a point that would lead to a cross outside the city of Jerusalem. There was a time that Jesus actively obeyed God, actively spoke for God, prophetically spoke for God. And then there came a time that when that part of his ministry was done, he gave himself into the hands of wicked men, both Gentile and Jew, who nailed him to a cross. And in doing so, he became the high priest for every one of God's elect sinners who would ever live. He was prophet and he was priest. But he was also a king. And this is what was so confusing to the folks of the New Testament. This is what Jason talked about today in Sunday school, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and they bowed down to him as king and they proclaimed Hosanna, which meant save us now. And they wanted him to save them as a king. And Jesus was a king. The Bible says the first thing that Jesus ever preached in Matthew 4:17 was repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, I'm your king, and you are to do what I say because I speak prophetically. You are to believe that you have access to the Father through me because I'm your priest. But I'm also your king. And in the New Testament, they got those things so incredibly confused. And in part, the religious leaders nailed him to a cross because God the Father caused them to be confused about who Jesus was. In part, God the Father sent a blindness upon them so they could not see Jesus as the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And later, when the Apostle Peter would preach, and he would preach to the religious leaders of the day, this is what he said. If you just want to make a note of this, this is Acts 2. So it's the day of Pentecost, verses 32 through 36. This is how Peter preached to the religious leaders of the day. He said, "This Jesus, God raised him up." That's a reference to his resurrection. He says to the religious leaders, "This Jesus, God raised him up, which we are all witnesses. And therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He poured out this which you now see and hear. So this is how the apostles interpreted the ascension of Jesus Christ and Him asking the Father for the nations and the Father giving Him the nations. His Father then said to him, Son, sit at my right hand. In other words, there was a time Jesus actively worked as prophet and priest and king. He spoke for the Father. He was moving to Jerusalem to be crucified, to be our high priest. He proclaimed the kingdom of God. They crucified Him. They buried Him. The Father raised Him from the dead. 40 days later, He ascended back to the Father. And the Father said, Son, your work is done. So what happens when your work's done? You sit down. Right? You've been up working. And when the work is done well, the Father says to Him, Son, sit at my right hand. But Jesus' work was only done in a sense. Now, when Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. Redemption was finished. It was accomplished. When He ascended to the Father and the Father gave Him the nations, He was truly given the nations. Right? But when He said, when the Father said to Him, sit at my right hand, Peter says at that time, this is very interesting from a theological standpoint, because Jesus had had the anointing of the Spirit His whole life. He was conceived by the Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. We talked about that in the Creed. He was empowered by the Spirit throughout His life. The Spirit helped Him in the most troubling moments of His life. But when He was seated at the Father's right hand and He was installed as the Lord of glory, the Father then took and poured out a new measure of the Holy Spirit upon Christ. And do you know what Christ did? With that full measure of the Holy Spirit that Peter talks about in Acts 2, He poured that out on the church. You see, the nations belong to Christ. But it's the church's job to go into those nations and announce to them that Jesus is the Lord of glory that sits at the right hand of the Father. And the church has not been left powerless to do that. Because when Christ received the full measure and the full promise of the Spirit, seated at the right hand of God, He poured the Spirit out on the church. And then He says to us, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you to do. That's the church's job. We are to go out into the world and proclaim Christ. We are not to proclaim what Christ wants to do, and we are not to preach what Christ hopes to do. We are not to go out into the world and preach what Christ is begging them to do. We are to go into the world and say it is finished. It's done. He has been installed as the Lord of glory, and you are to bow down, repent of your sins, and worship Him. And we are to do that in faith. And that's what God will bless. The kind of proclamation that God blesses is the kind of proclamation that recognizes Jesus has been installed by the Father as the Lord of the nations at His right hand, and that Jesus and the Father are not up in heaven hoping that this plan works and praying that it works and are caught off guard by every mess and every tragedy going on in the world, but that Jesus Christ is Lord and the church is to go into the nations and proclaim Him as such. And we are to do so in faith. And there's two aspects to that. There's two aspects to Jesus being installed at the right hand of God as the Lord of glory that we need to just consider to close this out. First of all, there is the public aspect of this. You say, well, okay, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is the Bible, particularly the New Testament, when it talks about what God did through Jesus Christ, have you ever noticed how publicly God crucified and raised and exalted His Son? You ever thought about it? When Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on that colt, on the back of that donkey, the Bible says that the whole city was up in arms, up in turmoil, excited about what was happening. That, you know, when the apostles started preaching what God had done in Christ, the religious leaders got upset because they said, listen, if y'all don't stop these guys from preaching and doing miracles, the whole world will go after them. You remember that? Do you remember when Jesus was crucified? He wasn't crucified out in a corner somewhere in secret. But He was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem with every eye that wanted to see what was going on coming to see. Because you'll remember there were two disciples on the road to Emmaus talking about these things, and they didn't understand them. And when they were talking about it, someone walked up to them and said, why do y'all not understand this? Do you not know the whole city is talking about what happened to that prophet Jesus? In other words, everybody around was either there to see or made aware of something was going on with this man called Jesus. Now that includes the angels of heaven who were watching Jesus be crucified. And that includes the demons of hell that were watching Jesus being crucified and no doubt rejoicing over what they thought was their victory. In other words, when Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, raised, and ascended and installed at the right hand of God, God did it in a way that all the principalities and powers can see. And do you know what that means? It means there is no political power, there's no national power, there's no local power, there's no Senate nor Congress that should not bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. That what God did publicly, we the church have the authority to proclaim to every person, whether it be the governor, the president, or the king of whatever country you can think, you could look at that person and say, you may have great authority, but your authority is only given to you on loan from the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. That means that our ultimate allegiance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the public aspect of His crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And so what we are to do is to go into the nations and proclaim to the powers that be that they only have those powers temporarily on loan from Jesus Christ. Right? You could even go to that nutcase in North Korea and tell him that one day he'll bow his knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, either willingly or unwillingly. And that's true. That's the public aspect of what God did through Christ. That's how He expands His kingdom over the nations. And then there's the private aspect. There's the private aspect of you as an individual bowing your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's not only prophet and priest and king over the nations, but He calls you to bow your knee to Him every day as your prophet and your priest and your king. That means that when Jesus Christ speaks in His Word in your life, He speaks authoritatively and you should bow your knee to what the Scripture says. It means you are to bring, as an individual, every thought in conformity to the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means that this book becomes truth. It is truth. And it becomes the truth of your life, and that your life becomes governed by the words inspired by the Spirit of Christ. That's where it starts for you. It starts with knowing that this book is prophetic and authoritative over your life, and you are to commit yourself to knowing it and learning it and loving it and in faithful cheerfulness obeying it. That's where the kingdom of God starts for you. And some who would call themselves Christians, let's be honest. Let's just be honest for a minute. That some of us who would call ourselves Christians give very, very little credence to any disciplined study of this book. And so for us, it would not start in proclaiming Christ to the nations. It would start in the systematic reading and studying and learning and hearing of God's Word. And repentance of the undisciplined ignorance that characterizes our lives when it comes to knowing what God has actually said. It is still prophetic. It also means that when we consider Jesus Christ as the high priest, that we consider Him as our high priest, that we can go to Him and ask forgiveness for not knowing His Word, because we know enough of His Word to know that He died in the place of sinners who were ignorant of His Word, just like us. That Jesus Christ, as our high priest, died for those that are undisciplined in studying His Word. He died for those that ought to know more about His Word. He died for those who would have no hope apart from His intercession. You remember when we talked about His intercession? John writes, "My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But if any of you does sin, He has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." The promise of God to you, church, is that He will forgive any sin committed by any person who is willing to confess that sin in the name of His Son, because His Son is not only the prophet, His Son is also the high priest. And also for us as individuals, His Son is our King. When it comes down to how we're going to live our lives and what we're going to do with our lives, how we're going to spend the short time that we have in these bodies, in whatever time God gives us, it means that our loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And that what He says, He does not suggest to us, but He says as the prophet and as the priest, and He says it as our King. And as our King, our responsibility is to say to Him, yes and amen. So, while what God has done, He has done publicly, let us consider today what God wants to do in our lives as our prophet and our priest and our King. Let us consider where we have been living outside the realm of His authority, or we thought we were. And let's ask Him to bring all of our lives into conformity to what He wants to do in and through us by the power of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus, prophet, priest, and King, who rules over all things. And we ask, Father, in His name, that You would meet us where we are, that we would hear You speak clearly, that we would confess our sin faithfully, and that we would learn to cheerfully obey You in all things. Father, grow us up into Christ, who is the new example of what a godly man truly is, who is the first human being of His kind raised to live for eternity in a glorified body. And knowing, Father, that is our destiny, bring us to that faithfully today as we consider Your Word, as we consider Your high priest who will forgive us of our sins because He died for them, and we consider Him as our King who we must faithfully obey. Father, come to us and help us because you have seated him at your right hand. Help us today to recognize in every facet of our life who he is and what is required of us in his name. And we ask this in his powerful name. Amen.